So then again, to review what we've been saying, so we said we're looking here at chapter 14, and we're looking at verse 15. So let's go to verse 15 again. We'll finish this three-part section today. John 14, verse 15, "If you love me," Jesus said, "keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." And verse 20, "Why will you know in that day that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you?" Because you're going to have the Holy Spirit. And so the Trinity resides with us. In the person of the Holy Spirit, we have the Father. Jesus is in the Father is in Jesus, and the Spirit is in us. And then, "At that day ye shall know I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments," we're in verse 21, "he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." We didn't talk about this, but in verse number 20 and 21, so, and actually even in verse 15, this whole section, what is the evidence of a person having the Holy Spirit? Keeping the commandments, right? Keeping the commandments. The presence of the Spirit, and that that person keeps his commandments. "Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So verse number 22, Judas asked the question, "How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." So Judas asked that question. And again, the setting is what? What's the setting of this passage? Where are we? We're in the upper room. How is it that thou wilt manifest? So Judas, not Iscariot, says this. And Jesus talks about the evidence there. "If a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him. He will come to him and make our abode with him." So now they're about to go out, and what's going to happen is they're going to go to the Mount of Olives. And he says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I should stick with the notes that I had instead of going off record like that. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we love you. We pray that you'd bless this time that we have in study. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what are the three things that Jesus explains are the work of the Spirit? We've already looked in depth at two of them. The first thing that we saw in these verses that is the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, what is it? Well, he is the Spirit of truth was the second one we looked at. What is the other role of the Spirit in our lives? He's what? Remember, this is the third week on this now. What? No, he is the Comforter, but we said there's three things here that we're looking at in this passage. Look at it again. Verse number, he's the presence of God. Exactly. The abiding. He's the abiding presence of God. So he abides with us. He abides with us. And then in the next chapter, we'll be called to then abide with him, to abide in the vine. So he's the presence of God with us. The second thing we saw, and we talked a lot about this last week, is he's the spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of truth. And then thirdly, you can see it in verse 27, he's also the Spirit of what? A Spirit of peace. So we're going to talk about the Spirit of peace, but just to back up again, when we think about the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. We looked at a lot of passages, and we talked about this quite a bit last week, about the Holy Spirit bears witness. He keeps us in the truth. He's the teacher. He's the authority. And we talked primarily about how believers can discern the spirits. We were in 1 John. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits or test the spirits whether they are of God. Does anyone remember, and this was where we spent a lot of time last week, what is it, how do we discern if a spirit is a spirit of God? It testifies of Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why, and actually somebody asked me a question after the lesson last week, and we talked about differences that different Christians have on different beliefs. And if the Spirit's the teacher, if the Spirit is the teacher, then how come different Christians have different ideas about different teachings? Okay. Satan's doing a good job. Somebody else on that? So then if the Spirit's the teacher, why is there difference of belief on certain things? So we're not perfect students. And this is a great thing that if two Christians look at a passage of Scripture and one feels very strongly this way, and another feels very strongly a little bit differently. And Pastor was talking about this on Wednesday night. If you're here, we're talking about prophecy and how in the book of Revelation, he read, five different Bible teachers who had, five different opinions on some prophetic matter in the book of Revelation. So something that always helped me is, and there are some Christians that want us to say, hey, you know what? It doesn't matter, that's your perspective and this is my perspective, and say, none of that really matters, let's just all get together and sing and hold hands and all that good stuff. So, but what is the right approach? Well, the fact of the matter is, whenever Christians disagree, either two people can't have differing views on Scripture and both of them be right, can they? Can two people have different views on Scripture and both of them be right? No. Of course not. There's no way. However, two people could have differing views of Scripture and both of them could be wrong. So if two Christians disagree, hey, either one of us is wrong or we're both wrong, but the Scripture's not wrong and the Holy Spirit's not wrong. Just like when you read the Bible and study the Bible. We read the Bible and say, God, speak to me from the Scripture and help me apply this to my heart. Well, it's been said there are many applications of Scripture, but there's only what? Has anyone heard that before? There are many applications of Scripture, but there's only one interpretation. There's only one interpretation. So there's lots of verses that we like to apply to our own heart or put our name in there, and sometimes that applies, but the bottom line is Scripture means one thing. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. He knows the meaning. That's why a Christian who is submitted to the Holy Scripture and who is submitted to the Spirit is able to grow in their faith. And there are understandings of the Bible that we may have the more we walk in the Lord, the more we know the Lord, the more we know, the more we understand, and the further we grow. But it is important, and there's two Christians can't disagree on Scripture and both be right. They're either both wrong or one of them is wrong, and we submit to the Holy Spirit. But what is, so we understand that there can be difference of opinion on some doctrinal opinions about whether it be prophecy or about this little church matter or that church matter. Some of them are very important, some of them are not so important. But what did John teach us is the defining line. What is it that separates? Because somebody can have the Holy Spirit and still not be told, but we're imperfect, as I've heard people say. So someone can have the Holy Spirit, but still understanding we're imperfect can come to some wrong conclusions. But as we look and as we discern, what is the dividing line that says, wait a minute, that spirit is not of God. That is not of God. What did we learn last week, and is that dividing line? It's Jesus Christ. What did you say, Phil? Yeah, it's all about what does that Spirit say about who Jesus is, what Jesus did, the person of Jesus Christ. Any person who denies an aspect of the person and work of Jesus is not of God. So if they change who Jesus is, or if they change what Jesus did, and someone else brought this to my attention as well last week, to think about the fact that, you know, we brought up different groups last week, right? We brought up the cults, Mormonism, and what they say about Jesus, and then the Roman Catholic position on what Jesus is. But it's important for us not to only think in terms of those groups, but to really focus on individual people and to challenge people and say, well, who do you believe that Jesus is? Who is Jesus Christ? And that's the ultimate question, because the Spirit of God reveals himself and he speaks about Jesus. That's another great thing as we think about the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. Let's go over to John chapter 16 again. We looked at that. So he is the authority, the final authority for us as believers, but he's also the final authority for the world. He's also the Spirit of truth for the world. And this idea of the Spirit of truth is here in John chapter 16. John 16, and look at verse number 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove who? He will reprove the world. So the Holy Spirit has a ministry of truth to us as believers, teaching us and keeping us in the faith. But as the Spirit of truth, he also has a ministry to the world. And to the world as truth, he says, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We know that many people today claim to be agnostic, atheists, skeptics, right? Many people say, oh, I don't believe any of that. But the wonderful thing, the confidence that we can have, is that who's going to work in their life? The Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is here to reprove the world. So people can deny truth. People can deny their sinfulness. People can deny the righteousness that's revealed in the Word of God. But just like the psalmist said that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, we also can have the confidence that the Holy Spirit will at some point minister to people's hearts. As the Holy Spirit moves through witnessing, through the preaching of the gospel. So whenever you witness to somebody, and if somebody rejects, or if somebody just discounts everything that you have to say, have the confidence that through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will speak to them. He may not even be speaking at that very moment in time, but the Holy Spirit will reprove. Okay, you're kind of backing up to where we were earlier, and that's okay. The only thing I would say about that is no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake because they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So if we sit under teaching, but there are people in many different Christian groups who sit under teaching that is, it's man's teaching, not the teaching of the Holy Spirit. So the only thing I would say is if you ever come to the point where you say, you know what, I've been taught this, but now I'm just not 100% sure about this, what should a Christian do at that moment in time? What should you do? Search the Scriptures. What else should you do? Yeah, Charlie said something really important. You should what? You should seek godly counsel. Because there are some Christians that say, hey, you know, I've got the Holy Spirit, I've got the Word of God, I can do all this, I can figure this out all on my own. But the Bible also has given the church the gifts of pastors, teachers, leaders. And so it's important for us to then, ultimately we're submitted to the Holy Spirit, but anytime if we have a question, if we're unsure, it's not that we go and say, you know, it's not like we're looking for some man's stamp of approval, but we respect the fact that the Holy Spirit, God, has put us in a local church. And I'm not just talking about just like the pastor or the pastors as they are the authority of the, you know, that's not a biblical concept as like we know all about the Bible. No, of course not. But in the community and council of the local church, there is safety from false doctrine and false teaching. But at the same time, there are some churches that never allow anybody to ask a question and never allow anybody to say, well, what about this? Well, you're, you know, how dare you question, you know, what has been said? And that's an unhealthy environment as well, right? So there's a balance there that's important. But I've seen people, I've experienced in different places, people err on both sides, where some people just go off on a renegade Bible interpretation all on their own, just jump off the ship. But then I've also seen oppressive situations where people aren't even allowed to discuss the teachings of the Bible for the fear of man. So it's the Holy Spirit working through the local, through our hearts and in the body of the local church. Does that make sense to everybody? I think we understand that, but I think it's important. It's very important. Especially in a world where people now are experts on everything and there's not a lot of submission. People like to be independent and people like to be prideful and go off on their own quite often. So there's this balance of that. So, but that's good. But back up here, though, to what we're... That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit of truth in the church and among believers. But I want to focus also on the ministry of Him as the Spirit of truth in the world. That despite the fact that the world cries and screams and rages that there is no absolute truth, there is no certainty, you can't know, we can have the confidence that when we speak the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, that there is truth. And that truth will be revealed to men and to women. Now, they can choose to suppress the truth. In fact, this specific ministry, let's look at the actual words in that verse. First of all, it says in verse number 8, when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin. So the act of His truth-speaking ministry is a ministry of, what's that word? Reproof. To reprove. What does that mean? Reprove. I've heard some words. What did you say? Convict. What else? Correct. Somebody else said something? It's basically, reproof is this. You're wrong. Right? Have you ever been in a disagreement with somebody who just all of a sudden blurted out, you're wrong? Have you ever had that happen? That's what you call a conversation stopper, right? Right there. But that's what's awesome about the Holy Spirit is He is the ultimate conversation stopper. Do you have something? Right. So I do understand what you're saying. So let me see if I can expound on it a little. So that a person can say, so, and again, I'm not saying, just to clarify, I'm not saying that we go around as agents of the Holy Spirit and say, you're wrong, okay? That's the work of the Holy Spirit when we proclaim the truth. But, because what can happen is, in an argument, I can tell somebody you're wrong, but they'll just say, no, I'm not, you're wrong. But when the Holy Spirit speaks to somebody, we have to have faith that deep in their heart, no matter how much they deny it, no matter how much they resist against it, deep in their heart, that person has to know, I'm wrong. And that's what's amazing that you know God has chosen what he says is the foolishness of preaching to save the lost, and the power there. That someone can sit under the preaching of a sermon, or they can read a tract, and they can hear the word of God, and in their heart is the conviction that says, I'm wrong. I'm guilty. And at that moment, that person is at a crossroads. That person comes to a crossroads in their life, and they can respond to that conviction one of two ways. They can harden their heart, as Pharaoh did. He hardened his heart. The working of God hardened his heart because he had a cold heart, but he knew. That's why he relented in the end. Or a heart can break, and a heart can turn to Christ and say, yes, I'm guilty, I'm undeserving. But that's why truth is so important, because watered-down fluff and feel-good principles to help your life, that doesn't reprove anybody about who they are, right? That doesn't convince anybody. The work of the Holy Spirit is to show us that we're wrong. There's three things. Is that where you're going with that? That a person would then know that there's wrong, and that's the confidence we have. By the way, God said he would do that, but God is under no obligation to do that repeatedly, is he? He's actually under no obligation to reprove us at all, except that he said that he would. But it's a scary thing for a person to harden their heart against the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the Pharisees. And in fact, when the Pharisees hardened their heart against the Holy Spirit, what did Jesus tell them they were doing? Does anyone remember? Jesus said they were blaspheming the Holy Ghost. They said, oh, Jesus, what you're doing, that's from Satan. And that ultimate rejection of the Holy Spirit's working, Jesus says, whoever blasphemes the Holy Ghost, that sin wouldn't be forgiven them. Because that's the ministry of the Holy Ghost, to speak to hearts. But a person to ultimately reject the moving of the Holy Spirit, that's the ultimate rejection. He will reprove the world of sin. Every person will know that they're a sinner because despite what they think is morality, what they want to be right and what they want to be wrong, as the Spirit of Truth, he decides, he determines, he reproves us, he convicts us of sin, but then of righteousness, and then most terribly of all, and of judgment. And of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So we can be confident that, yes, in a day of no truth, the Holy Spirit speaks to the world that there is truth. He guides us in truth, but he also convinces the world. So if the Holy Spirit is convincing men and women that they are sinners, that there is righteousness, and that there is a judgment to come, why are more people not coming to Christ if they've been convinced in their heart? Why are more people not saved? Does anyone know? Is there a Bible answer for that? Yeah, the blindness of their eyes. But then go to Romans real quick. Go to Romans chapter 1. Yeah. Love darkness rather than light. There's many scriptures that talk about this. The fact that, yes, the Holy Spirit works, but then also men and women resist. Look at verse number 18 of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Well, there are many ways that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, but based on what Jesus told us in John chapter 16, what is one of the ways that God's wrath and his very nature are revealed? It's through who? It's through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is doing this revealing. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now look at the second part of that verse. Who hold the truth. You see that phrase there? Who what? They hold the truth in unrighteousness. So what does that say about men and women still yet unconverted in their sin? What does that say in that verse about people? That they what? It teaches us some things about them. That they... They have it, right? They have the truth. It's not for a lack of knowledge. It's not even necessarily for a lack of belief, because deep down inside, they know. But what do they do with it? What does that verse say they do with it? They what? Well, the word. What is the word? It says they what? They hold it. So, when you see that word hold, it's not the idea like holding a baby, okay? It's the idea of holding something that's trying to get away from you, perhaps. Or the idea of keeping, I've heard it described this way as suppressing, holding it down. In other words, that the work of truth, the work of truth is there. The potential to transform a life and to bring a person from light into darkness, the truth is there, but people hold it back. They hold it down. Because of their unrighteousness, because they love darkness rather than light. In fact, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. And it goes on, you've probably read these passages before, but it goes on to explain that the truth of God is right there, it's understandable, it's clear, people have the truth, they suppress it, they hold it. They keep it down. They keep it from doing its work. So, you know, why spend the time to talk about that? Well, because it helps us understand what we see all around us. It helps us understand what's going on. And it helps us understand what's going on in people's hearts, and it should give us confidence. I know I've said that a few times, but it should give us confidence to say, I can trust that if it's not even happening at this moment, that it will happen at some moment in their life. The Holy Spirit will reprove them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, because he's the Spirit of truth. Back to John now. Back to John 16, verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, the final thing I want to talk about, we talked about that part, how the Spirit of truth for believers guides us, and the Spirit of truth for unbelievers reproves and convicts, proves to them their sinfulness. But then the last thing in the Spirit of truth, let's just quickly notice this. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of who? But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Verse 14, he shall glorify who? Me. For he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Just get this in your mind, and don't ever forget it. The job of the Holy Spirit guides us in truth. He guides us in truth. He reproves the world. But ultimately, it's to point people and to point all the attention to whom? To Jesus. The Holy Spirit does not speak of himself. That's why is that a helpful thing to understand? Because in Christianity today, in lots of different denominations, the charismatic movement has infiltrated all denominations. And there is much that goes on in the name of the Holy Spirit that isn't pointing people to Jesus. Right? I mean, and often it's a distraction. In fact, I had a happenstance meeting yesterday with a pastor from down in Berkshire, in Pittsfield. Never met him before, just ran into him somewhere. He had a Jesus t-shirt on, so we started talking. And he was a great, great guy. And he pastors a church, and I was talking to him a little bit, but yeah, we'd have some differences of opinion. He's like, yeah, he said, but among people that are charismatic, he said, we would be the very most conservative that there are. He's a Calvary Chapel guy. Anyway, great guy. We talked for a while. But he actually was telling me about a lot of the nonsense that he's seen in the name of the Holy Spirit. And he said, you know, in our church, we don't do any of this, you know, like people getting up and saying that, and, oh, I got a word from the Spirit, and, oh, I've got this or I've got that. Why? Because, and they were telling a story about a meeting they were in one time where somebody's up leading worship and talking about Jesus, and some lady in the back just starts blabbering about who knows what. And the whole point was, wait a minute, and some people's reaction would be, oh, look, it's a move of the Spirit. It's like, no, that's a distraction. That's distracting. Somebody's trying to tell everybody about Jesus in words that can be understood, right? But somebody in the back is all of a sudden bursting out with who knows what's going on. And this guy made a good point. I was talking with him and his wife, and he's like, the Holy Spirit doesn't contradict himself. He doesn't compete against himself for attention. The Holy Spirit points people to Jesus. And in Christianity, there's so much that goes on that that people say, oh, that's a move of the Spirit. But it's not having any productive role in pointing a person to Jesus Christ, either in worship or in teaching. So a good principle to remember, the Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself. He doesn't glorify himself. He doesn't glorify the messenger. He glorifies Jesus. So what is all that? What is all that that's going on? You see it on TV, or you may have been in a church and experienced something like that. What is all that? Could be another spirit. Now, it could be. I mean, what I would say is that, because I've known many sincere people, and I know many sincere people who participate in all that. I know they love the Lord, but that doesn't mean it's right. I typically view it as an emotional experience. Yes, go ahead. And they act it out. Sure, that's a good, yep. Oh, he's saying that it's a human experience, that people have an idea, or I'm going to add to what you're saying here, people have an idea or a feeling, and they act that out. They display that. And not that it's of God, but that it's some human experience in there. So that's great. That's actually a really good way to put it, because should emotion be part of our worship and our church experience? Yeah, it's got to be. If there's no heart, if there's no feeling, if there's no emotion there, then, you know, what are we, right? I mean, and God is an emotional God. You read the Old Testament, there's much emotion. Yeah, what are we then? We're Puritans. Yeah, there's no emotion. And churches die for lack of life and lack of vibrancy. So I think the point is this. It's emotion must be moved by truth. So if there's a song, and we'll, in our church there's lots of different expressions of emotion that I see, because I'm up in front, you may not see it. But I see people that sing like this. La, 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 la. And that's fine. I'm just sing. If you're singing, praise the Lord. There's other people that sing like this. You know, their whole body is into it, okay? That is awesome. I'll see people raise a hand. Several people in church will raise a hand, okay? But what happens is we've got to be careful that our emotional response is not someone else's distraction from worship, right? So, yes, sir.
That's why you sit in the back.
Well, it's Bill's not a big hand raiser, but he gets into the, I see you back there singing like that. And we'll have and that's great. There should be an expression of emotion. But the point is, people's attention needs to be focused on Christ. And if we're singing about Jesus or we're singing about the glory of God, what we sing, it's the truth that has to move us and not, you know, a chord progression in music, because that's powerful. Music, just the music itself, can move us to have a feeling. So always question ourselves, am I being moved just because this experience, or is there a truth that's speaking to my heart that makes me want to glorify God and praise Him for who He is, for what He's done? That's why we have to think about the words. By the way, that's why I love to introduce new songs. Because you sing a new song, and the first verse might not sound really great because everybody's kind of learning it. But you know what you have to do when you learn a new song? You have to think of, yeah, you have to think about the words. It's got to be there. And so, yes, there should be emotional response. There should be anything that's biblical, to shout praise to the Lord, to sing praise to the Lord. But to always be on guard that, wait a minute, this is moved by truth. This is moved by the Spirit. This isn't an excessive display of my own emotional experience. Do you have something you were thinking with that? I thought you were. Right. Yeah, and in the same regard, you can be a person that's just a shy, reserved person, but we're commanded to praise, right? We're commanded to lift our voice and to praise the Lord. And in the scripture, that's vocalized. You know, you can praise Him in your heart, but He also says praise Him in the congregation of the saints. So both people sometimes have to learn to express themselves and to sometimes be respectful of others, as he said, and to temper that to a degree. So, but it's all about the truth and letting the truth move us, because He is the Spirit of truth. Anybody else? Something there? Yep. Yeah, that's why the psalmist said, he said some people may have an agenda, and I don't like to question people's motives, but we should question our own agenda. And that's why the psalmist said that we are to lift, he didn't say lift hands, he said lift what kind of hands? Holy hands. Oh, I'll lift my holy hand. No, the point is, as your hand is lifted in worship, look at your hands. Are they holy? Are they hands that worship God in work throughout the week? Are they hands that were engaged in sinfulness? Or can you come to worship and truly say, I will lift my hand or lift my voice or whatever it is. I will lift this in praise to God because it's holy. And I can confidently say that I come in holiness today. So, very good. And then finally, go to John 14 again, because I said we finished this. And it's short here. I've got like 2 minutes, so that's enough time. I love verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He's a Spirit of peace. That's a word all throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament. What's the Hebrew word for peace? Shalom. It's a greeting. He's the God of peace. The Holy Spirit is a Spirit of peace. But not like the world giveth. I just thought about that. What is there peace in the world? There can be. There can be peace in the world, but it's just so brief. It's just so based on circumstances. Think about the fact that the peace of heart, the rest, the confidence, the security, the safety that It's not like the world has, because there is peace in our hearts when the world around us falls apart. Why? Because it's not, it's a peace that's based on the person. In fact, it's described as the peace that what? Passes. Yeah, in other words, try to explain the peace that a believer has when a loved one dies. Try to explain that. You can't understand it. You can't understand it. Try to understand the peace that Christians have had in the face of death. Try to explain the peace that Christians have had when they were fed to the lions. And you read those stories of the Roman Empire, of Christian women singing in the amphitheaters right up until the lions killed them. I mean, that peace is just, it's something you can't understand. That's why Jesus said to the disciples, you know, as you prepare for persecution, don't spend time trying to think about what will I say if I stand before the persecutor. What did Jesus say would happen? He said what? He said the words will be given to you. The words will be given to you in that day. And there's the peace that he gives, that the Holy Spirit gives. And that's that work of the Holy Spirit is what gets us through the real trying times of life. Yes, there are wonderful, happy experiences and emotional experiences, but then there's also that experience of peace when all that emotional high is gone, when there's nothing to feel good about, when there's nothing to be happy about, peace is there. And the disciples, Jesus was leaving. Remember when anything bad happened? Jesus, we're going to die. And Jesus stood up and what did he say? Peace. Be still. They had experienced something amazing and he says, don't worry. You're still going to have that. You're going to have it in the Holy Spirit. Why? What does the Holy Spirit do? He's the presence of God. He's the Spirit of truth. He's a spirit of peace in our lives. We're done. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We do pray that we would come today to worship in spirit and in truth, that we would let the songs that we sing speak to our hearts, and that we'd worship you through it, and we'd encourage others through our praise. We pray that we would give generously and of grateful hearts, led by your Spirit, and we'd listen to the message that can change our lives and stir us to follow you more deeply. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.